Good morning. I'm going to be reading from 1 John 3, 11 through 24. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Anyone who does not love remains in death, and anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love in words or speech, but in actions and in truth. This is how we know we belong to the truth and how we have set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word, Lord.
All right. Thank you, Judy. And thank you, everybody, for being here on this very warm Sunday. I have fond memories of about 35 years ago sitting over here in what's now the Glick Room, going through an inductive Bible study. One of our former pastors led us in a study of Matthew, taught us to read the text as the early readers would have done, as a single letter rather than chapters and verses, with no external references except what the original readers would have had. Which in most cases for the New Testament would be the Old Testament, and in this case they had the Gospel of John as well as they were reading the letter from John. We did the same study in our small group a few years later on John, and a lot of that came back to me as I read through 1 John. We used colored pencils to mark patterns and repetitions and other clues about the way the author was building the message. This is still my go-to for studying scripture. I usually, if I'm going to dig deeper into a passage, I'll use this approach, read it through a couple times, look for the patterns, and then after I've done that, then I'll bring in commentaries and other sources, in this case, some other sermons. And I still do love the Bible Project videos, so I'll go to those a lot. Reading through 1 John brought back memories, partly because of what we did, but partly because John's repeating a lot of the same themes as he did in his gospel. John tells us in the very beginning why he's writing, to strengthen the fellowship and make our joy complete. And he begins over a dozen phrases with, "This is how we know." So I'm going to use those phrases as transition points or pivot points to kind of guide us through the letter. If you haven't already read through 1 John, I encourage you to do it. It's easy to do in a single sitting. And pay attention to the repetitions and the themes in the passage. As others have pointed out, John does an excellent job, a beautiful job of weaving together themes of life and light and love, while giving his first-person perspective on Jesus' message and ministry. It's really the same themes that we saw when we read through the Gospel of John. We've had four messages so far in this series. We're at about the halfway point. Jess taught us what it means to be in embodied community, to be honest about our brokenness, and to walk in the light, allowing God to work through our community to cleanse and to heal us. Andrew explained Jesus' role as our advocate and reiterated the importance of walking in the light, running toward Jesus rather than away from him, and we'll see that theme today, and toward community rather than away from it as we deal with our sin and brokenness. Matt addressed some specific teaching that was going on in the church at the time and addressed John's warnings against sin and wrong teaching, calling us back to the gospel. And Neil reminded us last week that being part of God's family means being family together, which isn't always easy, and that we need to pay attention to the ways that our grief and shame separate us from God and from each other. We'll see these same points repeated today and throughout 1 John. If you missed any of these sermons, they're all available online, and I encourage you to go back and listen to them. Okay, our passage today has several of these transition points, so we're on the next slide. The last verse from last week's passage serves as a pivot point. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Verse 16 tells us that this is how we know what love is. So it's breaking up a new section. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Verse 19, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we share our hearts at rest in his presence, set our hearts at rest in his presence. And verse 24, the last half, this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. We're going to use these markers as guides in understanding today's text. So looking at the overview for today, we're going to love each other. We're going to not be like Cain. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to have confidence in God. And at the very end, the Holy Spirit living in us, sets us up for next week's sermon. You notice that I let the verses overlap a little bit, and that's really because John is using these as pivot points. So a verse might be part of the previous section and part of the next section. So loving each other. Verse 10 and 11 pick up on John's key theme, which is loving each other. Last week's passage ended by contrasting the children of God and the children of the devil. Children of God do what is right and love their brothers and sisters. Verse 11 picks this up directly. We should love one another. This is a message we've heard about John's writings, throughout John's writings. John's readers would have been very familiar with his message of love. John quoted Jesus several times in his gospel. John 13, 34 to 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John 15, 9 and 10 said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And goes on to say, this is my command, love each other. These are very familiar from John's gospel, but also we've heard them already in this passage. And you heard some of them in our call to worship this morning. Okay, John contrasts this with the example of Cain. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, most of us are unlikely to murder our brothers. I have three brothers and a sister. I have not been tempted on any occasion to murder any of them, although they'll be happy to know that I now have a prohibition against doing that. Let's dig a little bit deeper into Cain's story, though. Cain worked the soil. He brought out crops, and he brought an offering of crops to God. Abel kept flocks, and he brought an offering of meat, of fat, to God. God looked favorably on Abel and his offering, but not on Cain. We actually don't know why God didn't accept Cain's offering. We've heard sometimes folks say that it's because Abel's offering was a blood offering and Cain's wasn't. But this is way before the law was given to Moses, and even under the Mosaic law, grain was an acceptable offering. Genesis does tell us that Cain didn't do what was right. And John tells us that Cain's actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Hebrews tells us that by faith, Abel brought God a better or more acceptable sacrifice. So it's about Cain's heart, and it's also about the sacrifice. We hear that. In any case, Cain was angry. He lured Abel out in the field and he killed him. It's interesting that he was angry about Abel's relationship with God. Cain clearly wanted to be right with God. It's also interesting to note how many times God pursued Cain and Cain's response. So God warned him before he killed his brother, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." God confronted Cain again after he killed Abel. "Where is your brother? What have you done?" And then God put Cain under a curse. "The ground will no longer yield crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer." But Cain felt like that punishment was too much, and he complained to God. And God reached out one more time and put a mark on Cain for protection. Still, Cain stepped away. Verse 16 tells us that Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Notice the pattern here. As we heard in previous sermons, John wants us to run toward God and live in his light, which would purify us, rather than turn away from him and away from the fellowship of believers. This is particularly important when we're dealing with sin and shame. Going back to John, chapter 1 of John's letter, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Also note Cain's question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" This is a key question for us, and John answers clearly, "Yes, we are," as we'll see in the next section. John goes on to say not to be surprised if the world hates us. This seems a little out of context here. Why is this piece here? But in the context of Cain's story, the world hates us because our actions are righteous and theirs are evil. Going back to Jesus' word in John 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you." John goes on to warn us about anger and hate, for our brothers and sisters especially. 1 John 3:15, "Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." Echoing Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:21, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." These verses are very challenging in our current political environment. I often find myself angry with my fellow believers who seem to be putting their political agenda ahead of following Jesus. And it's easy to be overwhelmed by the hate and vitriol that we're constantly seeing and consuming on the news and in social media. John's calling us to love our brothers and sisters, even in this environment. Verse 14 tells us, "Anyone who does not love remains in death." Verse 16 goes on and tells us to follow the example of Jesus. John tells us that we know what love is by looking to Jesus' example. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is the same language we saw in John 15. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." The language is a little tricky here. because Jesus actually died for us. And the words for laying down our lives here are exactly the same as the words for Jesus laying down his life. Most of us won't be called to die for our fellow believers, but in effect, we're being called to lay down our lives by living for them. And John clarifies that in the next verse about sharing material possessions with brothers and sisters in need. No believer should hold on to their wealth while others live in need. John is telling us that we are, in fact, our brothers and sisters' keepers. He calls us to love, not with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I've seen this kind of love at Washington Community Fellowship. Both newcomers and old-time members describe feeling loved and known. I was away for about 10 years and came back and was very much loved and embraced by this church. We've also seen concrete acts of care, both through small groups, individually, and as a congregation. Stepping in to care for members in need, especially during times of illness or crisis. And we've been generous in giving to members in need, both individually and through the Mutual Aid Fund. I commend the church for that, and John's message tells us to keep doing these things and to do them in response to Jesus laying down his life for us. We should keep looking for concrete ways to care for each other. We should also continue to find ways to care for brothers and sisters in need outside of the congregation, both in giving financial resources and in giving of our time. This calls us back to Jesus's words from John 13, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." So John 18 pivots to our assurance, John 3:18 pivots to our assurance of belonging to God. And I'm going to apologize a little bit here for parsing punctuation, but it's who I am. I'm going to suggest that verse 19 really belongs with verse 18 rather than verse 20. You'll see a colon after 19 leading into verse 20, but most translations don't have it that way. And so let's switch over to the New Living Translation. New Living Translation and several others tie 18 to 19. "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other, but let's show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God." This makes more sense to me. Verse 19 then becomes a pivot, tying our love for each other and our standing before God in confidence. And again, going back to John 13, "And everyone will know that we are disciples of God, of Jesus, by our love for each other." So back to the NIV. We have some tricky verses now about our hearts condemning us. Recall that the context here is confidence when we stand before God. And verse 22 makes it clear that we're standing before God in prayer, as opposed to standing before God at the last day in judgment. So what if our hearts condemn us? John tells us that God is greater than our hearts and that he knows everything. Our passage so far has called us to believe in the name of Christ, to keep his commands, and to love one another. And back to chapter 1, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin." So that's the source of our confidence. We're not confident because we're without sin. We're not confident because we just are bold. We're confident because we know, and God knows, that Jesus' death purified us of our sin. John isn't saying that we should ignore the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin in our lives. You could read that taking it out of context here, but the entire chapter so far has told us to run from sin. John's reminding us that when our hearts condemn us, God, who knows everything, is greater than our hearts. And in quoting from Romans 8, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, who gave us life, has set you free from the law of sin and death." So we can come before God in confidence because of Jesus' sacrifice, knowing that God will hear our prayers. John closes his chapter with one more reminder: to believe in Jesus, to love one another, and to keep God's commands. And one more pivot statement setting us up for next week. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. We look forward to learning more about God's Spirit and discerning spirits of falsehood in chapter 4. So let's pray. God, thank you for your word and for sending Jesus to take away our sin and to model your love. Teach us to love each other, not just with words, but in action and in truth, to lay down our lives for each other and to stand confidently in your presence, knowing your love and forgiveness. Amen.